As my brother mentioned when he was introducing me earlier, we've been working here almost 22 years with CMMA and as an assistant pastor. And I think many of you know, but if you don't, we'll be retiring, Jan and I, at the end of December. God's provided a wonderful replacement for us in CMMA. And we're looking forward to, we'll still be here at Briarwood. We'll still be involved. In fact, some of the people involved in my ministry said, what will you do when you retire? And I say, I'll be like you, I'll be a volunteer. And that's what we plan to be. We plan to volunteer, to be involved in the ministry here at Briarwood. It's been a great experience for us to work here. We were Briarwood supported missionaries and members in South Africa for 22 years. And so about every 3 years, we would come home to brush up on our American accent. And while we were here, we would we'd get to visit Briarwood and the missions conference. And I always had the thought, man, it would be great to be part of this church. The things that goes on here, the preaching of the word, the teaching in the Sunday school classes, never dreaming that the opportunity would come for me to actually come and work here. But that's been phenomenal, great experience. And so thank you for all the support that we've been given by people here to be involved. Our Sunday school class especially has been a wonderful, wonderful community, as it's supposed to be, good support for us and encouragement to us. Well, I heard a story about a little boy who was a preacher's kid, and he noticed that when his father would be sitting in the chair over there before the sermon, before he would walk up to the podium, he would bow his head, close his eyes. And so the little boy asked him, what do you do, Dad, when you do that? And he said, well, I'm praying a prayer. And he said, well, what are you praying? And he said, I pray for God to give me a good sermon. So the little boy looked at him and thought a moment and said, Dad, why doesn't God ever answer your prayers? Children can be brutally honest. So I prayed for a good sermon, but I pray especially that you'll pay attention at the end. I hope you'll stay with me till then, because I have a very specific application for you. So I heard another story about a man who claimed to be an atheist. We're going to be talking a little bit about evangelism here in this particular sermon. And he didn't believe in God, but he was a construction worker, and he was up on the top of a big building, about a 25 or 30 foot story building. And he slipped and he fell over the edge, but as he went over, he grabbed the guttering, and he started yelling for his friends to come and help him. But what he didn't know was his friends had gone to the floor below to get some tools, and so there was no one responding to him. And the longer he held there, the tireder his arms got, and he finally realized no one was coming. And so even though he had always claimed not to believe in God, he looked up in the sky and says, is there anyone up there to help? And this voice came from the sky and said, yes, do you believe? And he said, yes, I believe. And the voice said, do you really believe? And he said, yes, I really believe. And the voice said, then let go. He looked up and said, is there anybody else up there to help? I'll tell you that story, not just because it's humorous, because it kind of introduces one of the things I want to talk about. And that is that the common issues of life, God's word gives us answers to them. But unfortunately, according to Romans 1, many people suppress that truth and they don't want God's solutions to their problems. They want to do everything their own way. One area that a lot of people struggle with that I want to talk about a good bit this morning is the area of hope. We use the word hope like, I hope my team wins their game this week, or I hope my daughter gets a scholarship to college, or I hope the diagnosis from my doctor is good, or I hope the stock market doesn't crash. But if you think about all those kind of ways that we use the word hope, there's uncertainty. We don't know if these things are going to happen. It's almost like we're wishfully thinking and hoping that these things might happen. And most of those are trivial issues. But where can we find hope in a world which is filled with discouragements and disappointments? And what about major issues, very important issues? Like I've heard people say, I hope the war in Israel doesn't become World War III. Or I hope our country returns to sanity and biblical values. Or I hope there is an afterlife in heaven and that I make it there. Or I hope I can make some good friends who will genuinely care for me. Just this week, I heard on the radio, I heard about a survey that was done by the Meta Gallup group in 140 countries, so a very wide survey. And they found that nearly one in four people worldwide feel very or fairly lonely. That's a lot. That's a lot of people feeling lonely. And research has shown that loneliness is associated with elevated risks of a wide range of physical and emotional health conditions. And I find that a lot of people don't know how to make and keep friends, and it's because they're so focused on themselves and what others think of them rather than being interested in others. And of course, things like Facebook and Instagram, where you're just presenting yourself, encourage that, and that's not helpful. What I found is that people all around us are going through things that we may not be experiencing, but they're hurting, they're having difficulties. So during this Advent season, rather than keeping our heads down and focused on all of our Christmas activities, we want to be sensitive to the needs of those around us, because there are people that are hurting, there are people that are hopeless. You know, hope is one of the most powerful of emotions. Many people got through World War II by the hope of being reunited with loved ones, people that were in concentration camps. Hope enables us to live through those kind of hard circumstances. And yet, what is hope from a biblical point of view? You know, in the Christmas card, in the Christmas card that we were sent this week from Briarwood, it's the theme is "A Thrill of Hope, the Weary World Rejoices." I didn't know I was going to be getting that when I planned this message. But you know, that comes from the song, "O Holy Night," which we'll be singing probably numerous times here. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. But you know, to people who are weary in the world, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't have a thrill of hope. They remain weary. And so we need to be involved in helping people to know Christ. He is the hope. But so many people are not rejoicing. Rather, they are seeking things that don't satisfy. You know, we can expect that many of our neighbors and coworkers, people we meet through our kids' school or at the gym or wherever we meet people outside of church, that after this Christmas season, some of them are going to have a greater lack of hope than they do right now. Some people think that this Christmas season, you know, the parties, the hype, the good vibes, the gifts, and all these things are going to lead to some happiness, and yet it's not. It's not going to provide what they hoped for, and that's because only Jesus can provide what we really need. So if you have friends or neighbors that demonstrate that after Christmas, you notice that, hey, they're a little more depressed now than they were before, you could invite them to a 3-week study that I know of called Hope Explored, which will give them a biblical perspective on the subject. And so if you're interested in that, contact me afterwards. And from Hope Explored, I want to read you what they have as their biblical definition of hope. It says this: hope is a joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past, which changes everything about my present. Let's unpack that phrase by phrase. First, it says hope is a joyful expectation for the future. In other words, as believers, we have something to look forward to, and that is the return of Christ, or our home going to be with him if that comes first. So our future is not bleak. We have something wonderful to look forward to, and it's based on true events in the past. What it means is there are things in the past, like the perfect life that Christ lived for us, the death of Christ on the cross on our behalf, and his resurrection. Those things guarantee our own life forever. They are historical events. And then the last phrase is, which changes everything about my present. In other words, if we believe those first two things, if we believe that there is a future hope for us, and it's based on facts that really happened, things that actually happened in history with Jesus Christ, then it cannot but impact the way we think and the way we live right now. Hope, in a way, hope changes nothing in our circumstances, but it changes everything in our perspective. That's good news, which is what the gospel is, good news. So let's look at how biblical hope can help us reach out to others at Christmas who are without hope. Remember, Pastor Reeder used to always tell us that conversion happens in a moment, but evangelism is a process that leads to conversion. And that process can sometimes take quite a while. Could be days, could be weeks, could be months, could be years. Later, I'm going to tell you some stories to illustrate that how that process works with different people. But you know, there are different ways that people in our world look at the world right now. And one is that they feel like things are getting worse. A lot of people feel that way. I hear it especially among Christians. Some people say things are getting better. Some say things go around and round in a circle of life. That's really a Hindu view of the world and of life. And some say that things are simply random. There's no purpose to them. Not very comforting. But the Christian worldview is different. It's linear. It believes there's a beginning and an end. There was a creation. There was a fall. There was redemption by Christ, and there will be a restoration. We have something to look forward to. The history is actually under the control of a loving and sovereign God. And that also is very good news. Let me ask you to think about this on a more personal level than looking at the big picture. Where is your life going? Is it founded on Jesus Christ and the eternal truths he and his apostles taught? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." There are people living in darkness at the time that this was written by Isaiah 500 years before Christ. And God sent Jesus into the world. He is the light. He is the light of the world. That brings hope. Let me ask you to think about this. Have you ever tried to sell something to someone they don't want? When I played baseball as a youth, one time to raise funds for the league, we were all given an assignment to go out and sell something, something I knew very little about, and apparently something that most people didn't want. At least I was not successful. I didn't make one sale, and I hated every bit of it. I decided right then I would never be a salesman. But I was trying to get people to buy things that they seemed to not want, even though I spent a lot of time on it. So how would you like to try to convince someone to do a terrible job with no pay? Or how would you like to try to convince someone to be a human guinea pig for experimentation? You know, you're going to inject them with cancer cells so you could try some experimental drugs on them. Well, both of those examples are ridiculous. I realize that. They're supposed to be ridiculous. And the reason I use them is because I think that sometimes we as Christians have the viewpoint that talking to people about Christ is a similar thing. It's almost like we feel that telling them about Jesus is like inflicting some great harm on them. That we're asking them to accept something that's going to be terrible for them. And nothing could be farther from the truth. You know, we might say things like, you wouldn't be interested in hearing about Jesus, would you? You know, we just assume that people are not interested. The fact is, God is at work. And because God is at work in people's hearts, he's in that process of making people who weren't interested, interested. And what we have to offer them is good news. Not bad news, not harm, good news. You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul has told us something about the condition of people without Christ. In writing to the Ephesians, he describes what they were like before they were Christians. He said that they were dead because of their trespasses and sins. That would be spiritually dead towards God. He said they were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That would be Satan that they were following. He said, "You were living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." In other words, we're all in the same boat, he's saying to them. All mankind without Christ are destined for wrath. And he also tells them that they were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's his description of people without Christ in his day, having no hope without God in the world and all those other things. So what's changed? Nothing has changed. The people we meet today without Christ, that's the description of them as well. They're all those things that he wrote about to the Ephesians. It's the same thing. They need Jesus. Well, what does it mean to have no hope? You know, if you were to ask the average person, maybe in your extended family or just some person on the street, and you were to imply to them that, hey, because of what I've read in the Bible, I know that you have no hope, what kind of response might you get? Some people would say, of course I have hope. You know, others might say, well, I don't have much hope unless our government does something big to change things because we'll be doomed otherwise. I think a lot of people in their hearts don't have much hope, and it shows in the ways that they seek to find it. They look to their bank accounts, accumulating money, or their stock investments, or they look to the use of drugs, or sex, or alcohol, or entertainment. Wow, entertainment is a big one. Our nation is just consumed with entertainment. And I think for many people, that's their escape. That's what they try to do to avoid the hopelessness of life without Christ. Only occasionally will a person be honest enough to tell you of their anxieties and lack of hope. I had this experience early in my time in South Africa. I was working on a campus, and my colleague and I had an hour free. We'd been talking and praying, and we said, well, we don't have anybody to meet with, so let's just go find some student that's sitting around doing nothing and try to share the gospel. And so we prayed and we turned around, and there standing, leaning against a wall about 15 or 20 yards away, was a young redheaded student and just standing there by himself. So we walked over to him and started a conversation. He said, we'd like to talk to you if you got a few minutes about Jesus. And he looked kind of surprised and said, yes, okay. And so we went through the gospel with him, and when we got to the end, he said he was very interested in receiving Christ. And it was so easy that it was like as if we had done a setup in a training session where we told the person, say this and say that, you know. He was just following right in line like he had been told what to say. And so I asked him, why are you so eager for this? And he said, well, he said, I'm a freshman student. And he said, I'm still trying to find my way. He said, about a week ago, I just felt really hopeless and directionless. And so he said, I do believe in God, so I prayed and asked God to send someone to me to help me. So when you walked up and said you want to talk about God, I saw that is from God. And so that day he committed his life to Christ. You know, I've been doing this evangelism now for 51 years, sharing the gospel and just engaging people in spiritual conversations. And what I just described with that fellow Rob, that kind of experience has happened to me, I could probably count on one hand. For most people, it's a process. And most of them are not going to be as honest as he was. But that was a wonderful experience. You know, people are often hurting, but rarely do they want to admit it. They do know that their life is incomplete. They just don't know why. Towards the end of our time in South Africa, I met a man named Mark. He was a young businessman, around 30. He came to a businessman's breakfast that we had every Friday morning. And we would use that breakfast to invite men who didn't know Christ. We would have a short talk, and then we would sit around tables and discuss the content of the talk. And they were on real life issues. And then we would use that as a way to meet people. So my intention was then, after the meeting, I would meet the guest, and I would offer to meet with them sometime personally. Well, this guy Mark came up to me after the meeting and said, this was very interesting. You and I should talk about spiritual things sometime. And I was thinking, hey, that's my line. Well, you're not supposed to say that. But since he was interested, I said, sure. So we met the next week, and I pulled out the little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Some of you have probably used or at least seen. And I went through it with him, word by word, and discussed it with him. When we got to the end of it, he said, I've never heard this before. He said, I know my parents took me to Sunday school when I was little, but I said, I don't think I've been since I was 5 years old. And he said, this is totally new to me. He said, could you let me have this booklet so I could take it home and think about it and discuss it with my wife? And I said, oh, of course. I was planning on giving it to him anyway. He went home, came back the next week to our meeting, and the next week, after about 3 or 4 weeks of coming to our meetings, he came up to me and said, hey, I just want you to know that this week I prayed the prayer in that little booklet and committed my life to Christ, and so did my wife. It took a few weeks, but it was a process for him, learning and coming to Christ. Right around that same time, I met a man named Philip, who was a car dealer. And Philip was attending with his wife a family life marriage seminar that my wife Jan and I were teaching. And we had a session on conflict resolution. And after the teaching, we would let the couple sit together and talk about what the topic was. So they were going to talk about conflict. And we tried to stay away from them because we wanted people to be able to have their own conversation as a couple. But I noticed this guy that I didn't know waving me over to where he was. So I went over there and said to him, yes, can I help you? And you know, he said, yeah, my wife and I don't really have conflict in our marriage. And of course, my first thought was, liar. But I didn't say anything. I thought, I'll listen to what he has to say. And so he told me, he said, you know, we've talked through things and we get most things worked out. But he said, we have one conflict that's pretty big that we've never been able to resolve. And I said, what is that? And he said, she's a Christian and I'm not. I said, well, okay, that's a pretty big conflict. And so we had a short conversation. I said, let's talk about this later. And so let them go. So about a month later, I called him up and I said, hey, Philip, I'm going to be having a Bible study at my home for 4 weeks, just 4 weeks on a Monday night. And it's all about who Jesus is, why he came. Would you be willing to come to that? He said, yes, I'll come to it. So he came along with some other men. And the first thing I did was I said, let's go around and have everyone introduce themselves. So Philip happened to be the first one. So he said, I'm Philip Engelka. He said, I'm a used car dealer. And he said, they don't call us Alibaba and the 40 Thieves for nothing. And he said, I'm here because my wife is a Christian and she thinks I'm going to hell. So to get her off my back, I told her I'd go to this Bible study and check it all out. And so he sat through the 4 weeks of the Bible study. At the end of it, I had a series of questions to ask the people to see if they understood what we'd been talking about. So when I asked him who Jesus was, he gave me a perfect answer. When I asked him why Jesus came, perfect answer. Then I asked him what the death of Christ was about, perfect answer. You'd think God had been theologically trained just from this little Bible study. And so I thought, okay, I got a live one here. So I said, so would you like to receive Christ? And he said, no. And I said, no, why not? Because he seemed to understand it all. And he said, because I've seen what happens to people who become Christians. God changes their lives, and I don't want my life to change. I like my life the way it is. What do you do with a person like that? Do you just say, well, he's not one of the elect, he's going to hell? No, you keep after him. And so Philip became a friend. I discovered that he liked baseball. That was very unusual in South Africa. They're a big cricket nation, but not baseball. I hadn't probably watched a baseball game in 20 years, although I'd played baseball. So I immediately wrote to my dad in America and said, make some videos of some baseball games and send them to me, which he did. And that gave me a reason to sit down with Philip and watch a game together and talk and to be able to talk about the Lord. We didn't always talk about the Lord, but we did have some, quite a few. And so that went on for a year and a half. And after a year and a half, he called me up one day and he said, I made the commitment to Christ. You know, it took a while, but God was at work in his life. We need to be aware of that. Sometimes it doesn't take so long. Back in June, I was on a medical mission trip with CMMA in the Dominican Republic. And the way our trips work is people go through our medical clinic and then they come and sit down with me and a student and a translator and we talk to them about Jesus. And so I saw this couple coming towards me from the clinic to where we were sitting outside, and it was an older man, looked like he was 75 or 80, and he had a cane, and the way he was using it made me think he's probably blind. And his daughter had him by the arm and was helping him. She was probably 50 or 60, I don't know. And so they came and sat down, and yeah, he was blind. And so we started talking, and I asked the man, I said, who would you say Jesus is? And he said, he's an angel. And so I asked his daughter, well, who would you say Jesus is? She said, yeah, he's an angel. So what did I do? Well, I turned over to Hebrews chapter 1, where it says this, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? We read that, and we talked about it for a few minutes, what it meant. And then we went down to verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God angels worship him. So rather than being an angel, the angels worship him. And of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God calls Jesus God. So after talking about that for, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes, they said they understood it now. That's who Jesus is. I said, well, then what do you need to do about that? And they said, we need Jesus as our Savior. And they prayed and asked Christ to come into their lives. Happened very quick in their case. With all of that having been said, I want you now to turn in your Bibles or on your phone or computer, whatever you're using, to our main passage of today, which is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 to 20. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. And in Ephesians 6, Paul writes a lot about the spiritual warfare in which we're engaged to help us as Christians cope with a spiritual battle. Now, we're not going to really spend time on that today. Pastors Reeder and Barker have taught on that in the past, and their material is available if you want to look into it. But that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the fact that this spiritual battle is also raging to keep the unbelievers from believing the good news. In fact, it says over in one of Paul's other letters, 2 Corinthians 4:4, referring to unbelievers, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, Satan is trying to blind the eyes of unbelievers so they don't understand the truth of the gospel. One man who understood this very well was C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Some of you may be familiar with it. In that particular letter, book, the idea is that one demon is writing to another demon, and they're talking about how they can trip Christians up and how they can keep Christians from believing the gospel. And so whenever they refer to the enemy, they're talking about our God, because these are demons. And so I want to read you a little excerpt from one of the letters where one demon is writing to another. He says this: the humans live in time, but our enemy, that is God, destines them to eternity. Therefore, he wants them to attend chiefly to two things: to eternity itself and to that point of time which they call the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity. He would therefore have them continually concerned either with eternity, which means being concerned with him, or with the present, meditating on their eternal union with himself or their separation from himself. So Paul writes in regard to this spiritual battle that's going on, and he asks for the Ephesians to pray. And that picks us up in verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's unpack this a little bit. I want you to notice that in the first verse, verse 18, he asks for prayer and supplication, and to that end, for that purpose, keep alert. Keeping alert, don't let your guard down. That's very important. We know that's important in wartime. People who are not alert in wartime get killed. I knew a guy where that happened to him. So we need he was the sergeant, and he wasn't alert. He didn't post a guard because he thought there were no enemy around. And that night, the enemy came in and killed 8 of his men because he was not alert. We need to be alert to the spiritual battle that's going on around us. And he says, making supplication for all the saints. In other words, as we face the spiritual battle, let's don't just think about ourselves and the battle we're going through. Let's think about others, people around us, our Christian friends. They are also experiencing a spiritual battle, and we need to be praying for them, as he says, making supplication for all the saints. And then in verse 19, he has that little phrase, and also for me. And also what for me? Also pray for me. That's what he's saying. He's telling them to pray for the saints and pray specifically, he says, for me. What does he want us to pray about for him? He said, or what he wanted them to pray about, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The title of our sermon is Pray for Me. Paul is asking them to pray for him to have boldness. Paul? I mean, have you read the New Testament, the things Paul did? Phenomenal. He didn't seem to need any boldness. He seemed to go where angels fear to tread. He was an amazing evangelist and church planter. And yet he saw the need to have his brothers and sisters in Ephesus pray for him. He acknowledges his need for boldness to open his mouth and talk to people about Christ. He says, pray for me. If Paul needed prayer for boldness, boy, do I ever. and so do you. He also said that he's an ambassador in chains. So even though he was writing this from prison, he still saw himself as representing the Lord in prison, wherever he was. Same with us. Doesn't matter where you are in life, whatever you're doing each day, you're a representative of the Lord. And Paul says that they would pray that he would speak as I ought to speak. Well, we need that as well. We ought to speak God's word to people. You know, at Briarwood, we have many opportunities for people to hear the gospel, especially at the Advent season. We've just had Christmas at the Caroline House, phenomenal event every year. And again, this year, many people heard the gospel there. Coming up, we have the Walkthrough Nativity, where the gospel is clearly presented. We have the Briarwood Ballet. We have the Briarwood Christmas Festival, which features the choir and the orchestra. We have all these opportunities for people to be able to hear the gospel. I think what we need to do is we need to think through who to invite to the different kind of events and how to do it, how to invite them. And what I find helpful is to begin with a question. See, questions are disarming. When you make statements to people like, hey, I know you really need to come to this event, that can come across kind of preachy and condemning. But questions show you want to hear what they have to say. You want to involve them in a conversation. It shows an interest in the other person, and it leads to further conversation. So some years ago, I asked a young man that I knew at UAB, who was not a Christian, if he liked classical music. I had a little hint that he might, but I wanted to make sure. So I said, you like classical music? Start with a question. He said, yes, I love it. So I thought, I've got just the thing for you. I said, coming up at Christmas, we have this festival, and there'll be an orchestra there, and there'll be the choir, and I told him what was going to happen. Oh, he was there. He came. And he came the next year, and he came to the spring concert. He came to three or four of these over a period of 3 years before he came to faith in Christ. Now he's walking with the Lord, living in another city. So think about who you're talking to and what's the best way to reach out to them. Recently, we had a man doing some remodeling work in our house that started because of a water leak. And so I asked him a simple question that someone had suggested to me just a couple of weeks ago. And here's the question. Do you celebrate Christmas? Now, that's a nice, non-offensive, neutral question, especially here in the South and at this time of the year. Do you celebrate Christmas? There's a lot of ways people could respond to that. I asked another man who had also come to do some work on our house the same question, and he immediately said, oh, if I wasn't getting ready, the presents ready for Christmas, my kids would be all upset with me. So he had one thing in his mind about Christmas, didn't he? That was the gifts. People might say, yeah, we put up lights. We get the family together. We give gifts. That might be a way to respond to a simple question like that. Some people might say, I don't know if it's a celebration or just a commercial enterprise that keeps us all busy and spends our money. That'd be a bit of a cynical view, but there are probably people that think that. Some might say, yes, it's a great time to focus on Jesus coming into the world for me. There's a lot of ways people could respond to a simple question like that. But when I asked this man who was working on our house, do you celebrate Christmas? He answered, nah. He said, to me, it's like believing in the Easter Bunny. It's just a bunch of made-up stories. So what do you do with that? Is that the end of the conversation? Doesn't have to be. We did talk about it a little bit, and we need to follow that up. So here's another question, which I got out of the book, Questioning Evangelism, which is a very good book. He said, begin a question with people who have objections, like this man did, with these three words, isn't it possible? And then you add to that, isn't it possible what? Isn't it possible that the information you've been given about Jesus is false? Isn't it possible that there are some facts about Jesus that maybe you don't know? And so we can ask questions like that, which is what I did. So I asked him some questions like that, and it furthered the conversation. And so what I decided to do with him was that when he finished the work and left, I gave him a Christmas present. And what I gave him was a little book here. It's called Is Christmas Unbelievable? And so what it does in this book is it answers some of the common questions that people have about Christmas. Like, was Jesus even a real person? That's one of the chapters. Another chapter, can we take the Gospels seriously? How can you believe in a virgin birth? And what does it matter? So I gave him the book. And when he got home and saw what I'd given him, he sent me a text. And he said, I will absolutely read it. That's a very thoughtful gift. He's not a Christian yet. But boy, if he reads this book, he's going to hear the gospel and he's going to hear the historical facts about who Jesus is and what he did. So each person is a little bit different. When I was my first year with Campus Crusade, 48 and a half years ago now, I had to write a newsletter and it was Christmas time. So I thought I ought to write something about Christmas. Not knowing what to write, I remembered that we had just finished reading J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And he has an interesting thing in there in his chapter called God Incarnate. He says a lot of people stumble over issues like, how can we believe in a virgin birth? You know, how can we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? How can we believe that he healed people, that he walked on water, and all these things? So how can you believe that? Here's what Packer says. In fact, the real difficulty, the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us does not lie here at all, not in those miracles. It lies not in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. That's the message that we have to share with people. That is wonderful news. God became a man for us. I wrote that, and I put that little paragraph in my newsletter at Christmas time. And when I came back to Birmingham about 6 months later, there was one of the couples that were on my newsletter list. The wife was a Christian and the husband wasn't. And when I went to see them, he said, you know, I read that Christmas letter of yours. Now, this has been 6 months. He said, that really got me thinking. I had never thought about that, the idea that the biggest miracle is God became a man. And then I went off back to my assignment and then moved to South Africa. But I heard through other mutual friends that about 3 years later, this man became a Christian. Sometimes we just start a process with people. This is what we need to do. And it gives us humility to realize it's not what we do, it's what God is doing in people's lives. And that's good news that Jesus has died for us. And that's the good news we have to share at the Advent season. When I'm talking to people about Christmas and about coming to our events, I'm not trying to start an argument to try to win, to prove that I'm right and they're wrong. No, what I'm trying to do is just start a conversation. And what I find is when I start a conversation, you can tell by their response whether they're interested or not. And if they're not interested, move on to someone else. But if they are, then continue the conversation. And it's as simple as that. So one of the things I've observed is that we have a lot of Christmas activities, which are designed for outreach, but the majority of the people who come to them are Christians. And what we need to be doing is getting the people who aren't Christians to come to those events, right? And so I'm going to have a very specific application for you. Very specific. Romans 7, Paul wrote that the good that I want to do, I don't do. Whoa, is Paul the only one like that? No, that's a common problem, isn't it? We have good intentions, but it doesn't always translate into the right actions. We don't always do what we wish we did. So I have a very specific application for you. I want you to ask someone, not your spouse, someone else, to pray for you. That's the theme of our message today. Pray for me. Ask them to pray for you. What are you going to ask them to pray about? Well, it says up there, you're going to ask them to pray for you and hold you accountable by asking you each week of Advent, have you started a spiritual conversation? Very simple. I know who I'm going to ask already, my brother. He's going to hold me accountable. Every week he's going to ask me that because every week I want to be talking to at least one person, starting a spiritual conversation with the hopes that it goes further and that I can invite them to something here at Briarwood. Well, how do you start that conversation? I would suggest you use that simple question that I talked about earlier. Do you celebrate Christmas? It's a non-offensive question. Start with that. Do you celebrate Christmas? And if they say yes, say how? What's it about? Just follow up with some other questions and see what God does. And my prayer is that God will create an interest in the people that you're talking to. That would be start of a process for them. Let's pray. Lord, give us opportunities over these next few weeks during the Advent time to make use of this time. All the things that go on, all the mentions of Jesus, the songs that are sung, the decorations and everything else. Help us use these things as opportunities to begin conversations with people. Give us boldness. Help us pray for one another and encourage one another to be doing these things. And would you use us to bring a great harvest this Advent? And Lord, I'm aware that there may be people here today who actually don't know you, who don't have the hope of knowing that Christ is coming for them again. And so if you're in that situation, I would ask you to pray like this. Pray, Lord Jesus, I need the hope that you offer. I need the forgiveness of sins that you offer. Come into my life and change me to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.